Father, we commit to you again, and oh, it's easy to sing songs and enjoy a time together of just praise and worship and singing, and yet you desire so much more from us, each of us. You want that intimate relationship with us. You want us to know you and to love you and to serve you and seek to honor you, that you receive glory in all that we do. And I would ask that you would work in our lives and our hearts, our families, and then our church body this morning as we look into your word for guidance and direction. Speak to us as only you can, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the question is, what is it that you are really passionate for? Now just think about it for a moment. See, I don't even have to ask my wife, because she just got back from her annual yard sale trip, where she and my daughter-in-law and a few other ladies, and they go to this world's longest yard sale. It's Route 127 that runs from Michigan all the way to the Gulf of Mexico, I think, or close to it. She's already planning next year's yard sale, my daughter-in-law, even before they went to this year's yard sale. She said, I think I've got it worked out. Next year, I'll come up and I'll get mom, leave the kids with you. And see, they're passionate about this thing. They got the yard sale list all put out together and they organize it. They're passionate about it. We're all passionate about some things. And I know there's a lot of you guys that are passionate about deer hunting. Whoops, where are we going? Where are we going? Okay, that's the definition. Here we go. I'm on target now. I even wore the tie for this. All right? Now, some of us that are just passionate about deer hunting. And I don't know. I've been told that there's a difference between deer hunters in West Virginia and deer hunters in Michigan. You heard that? Maybe they told me that because I'm from Michigan. But they say Michigan deer hunters talk about deer hunting the whole month of November. Deer hunters in West Virginia talk about deer hunting 12 months out of the year. And I don't know if that's true. But if you're a deer hunter, you know there are certain things that you're passionate about, and you're getting that right now with the cool mornings and the smell in the air, and it's already starting to click. And there's a few things you will never hear a deer hunter say. You'll never hear a deer hunter say, does this scent lock suit make my butt look fat? I won't say it. Or, would you help me load this deer up on my Prius? There are just certain things that you won't hear deer hunt. But those of us that deer hunt, at least at one point in our lives, some of us get older and we're not as passionate as we once were, but there's a lot of work. If you're not familiar with deer hunting, this is the typical deer hunt here. All right? It's not quite like that, but you know, we get passionate about this. I mean, there's a whole year of checking the area out and, you know, getting the gun. And, of course, a new caliber is always better this year than what I had last year. And you got to get it sighted in, and you got to test the bullets and find the right weight and all of that. And of course, there's the scope that goes with it. And you got to have the scent block and the scent attractor, and you got to get the tree stands up or the condo, one or the other, and you've got to, scope it all out. And so you spend a lot of time in this, and there's things that we're passionate about. And I'm just curious, we don't have time this morning, but what is it that you're passionate about? If you're not sure what your purpose is in life, and sometimes we have a struggle with that, but if you want to know what your purpose is at this particular point, I'm not saying that your purpose is correct, but if you're wondering what your purpose in life is, just follow this advice. Figure out your passion. Because wherever your passion is what you spend your time, your thoughts. Jesus kind of put it a different way. He asked where your treasures were. Because where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. And so there are times when we have to just stop and slow down and evaluate, because we sang the song that all of my possessions belong to him. We sing these things and we say these things, but oftentimes, unless we stop for a moment and evaluate, we really don't know if it's true. And so the purpose of life is to discover the gift that God has given you, and then the work of life is developing that gift, and the meaning of life is to give that gift away. And so he's worked in each of our lives. And if you know him as Lord and Savior, he's given you a gift to be used for his honor and for his glory, and you and I need to be passionate about using that gift for his honor and for his glory. Because one day this life's all over with. And only what's done for him is really going to matter. And the sad thing is we have no guarantees. Jenny and Faye never would have thought a year ago that this is where they would be. We don't know. And that's why we cannot think that later in life, tomorrow, I can get serious about this thing. There's a few things that I want to enjoy. There's a few things I want to do. There's a few dreams I want to see come to pass. And then I will get serious. But we need to be doing it now. In fact, in our congregation right now, every one of us will fall into one of four classifications when it comes to the spiritual realm. And here they are. We either are not saved and we're not confident, we know it. We're not saved, but we are confident, we think we are right with God. We're saved and we're not sure of it, or we're saved and we're confident of it. Now, those that are not confident, they're a little bit easier to work with because they want to be confident. We kind of want to know where we stand before God. We kind of want to know where will we spend eternity. The great unknown that's before us and the doors of death that scare us, we kind of want to know. And so those that are not confident are a little bit easier to speak to. But those who think they're right with God and are not, they're the hard ones. They're the ones that put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. They were so convinced that their religion... That message is for me. I'll get it a little bit later, so just let it go. But we want to be sure, and we want to know that what we're sure about is true. And so we're one of those four classifications. Now, the things in life we can be passionate for, but, you know, those things that we're passionate for, there's no guarantees, you know. I can be passionate about deer hunting, and I can have all the eggs in a row. I can make sure that I can shoot a gnat at 150 yards, but I have no guarantee I'm going to get a deer. No guarantees. That's why it's called hunting. But I can be, and each of you can be, absolutely confident and have the full assurance of knowing where you will spend eternity. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, I hope that this passage reminds us and helps us to come to that point. So take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We started the book last week and we saw where Peter is encouraging us and challenging us to examine our lives, to add to our faith, and we're going to review that and we're going to go a little bit further this morning. Because what Peter writes in his second book, is what he presents to us, is the if factor. In other words, if I really know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I really have this relationship with him, if I'm intimate with my Lord and my Creator, there's some things that ought to be true. And so that's where we have to evaluate and ask the question, if. Peter said last week, we looked at this in verse 8, but let's read the passage first. Let's start at verse 5. And in verse 5, Peter says this, "For this very reason, the very thought that God would save you, the very thought that he would make you his own, the very thought that he has given you eternal treasures to look forward to, eternity with him, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue knowledge." And he lays those down, verse 7, godliness. And verse 8, he says, "For if," that's the if factor, "for if these qualities are yours, and increasing, there's promises, there's blessings there." That's the first if factor that Peter brings out. If these things are in your life, you'll never be unfruitful. If these things are in your life, you'll never have to worry. Remember the fig tree? Remember Jesus? Whoa, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. This is what we looked at last week. Let's go through it. Many people think this is Christianity, love and faith. Just make a decision, walk an aisle, cry a tear, say a prayer, you're in. Now just love everybody, but we learned that there's more to it than all of that. We have to add to our faith. We just read these verses. We have to add virtue. We have to add knowledge. We have to add self-control. We add steadfastness. We add godliness. We add brotherly kindness. And then we add love. And he says, if you do these things, you'll never be unfruitful. Now remember the fig tree? Jesus' ministry is about over with. And he knows what this week's going to be. He knows that this is the week of the crucifixion. He knows it's all over with. He came to his own and his own received him not. And he's headed for Jerusalem and he sees this fig tree. And the fig tree looks so good, all leafed out. And fig trees are trees that produce their fruit before they produce their leaves. And he came up to the fig tree. It looked so good from a distance. He got right up there close. He examined it for fruit, and it didn't have any fruit. And he cursed it. And the tree withered. And Peter says, look, if you know Christ and you realize what he's done for you, then you need to take this serious. You do not just take that decision that you made when you were 5 at VBS or in your bedroom with your parents when you were curious about eternity and you said that little prayer. That's not the end of it. It's not that we're searching for this get out of hell free pass. What we do is we realize that I am a sinner and I deserve the wrath of God to be poured out on me, which means I deserve to spend eternity in hell because I have sinned against my Creator. I have sinned against the one who created me for his honor and for his glory, and I deserve his wrath. But he's so loved. He so loved me, he so loved you, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, was born in a manger, born in a stable, born for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and dying for me. And the very thought that he wants that relationship with me, I could never earn this, I could never buy this, I could never gain this apart from his grace. And the very thought that he would save a sinner like me, all I need to do is trust him and put my faith in what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and he satisfied the just demands of a holy God, and I can live for him? Those very facts, that reality, that truth, is to change me. And so Peter says, add to your faith these things, and you will never be like this fig tree. You'll hear him say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servants. So the question I ask this morning is, do you lack that assurance? I mean, if he took you out today and you stood before him, do you know? And I'm not asking you if you can say, I got a date in mind. I can remember when I walked an aisle. I can remember when I prayed a prayer. I can remember when I went through the motions. I can remember when I did that little thing. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, do you really know? Because if you're trusting in a date, if you're trusting in a time when you prayed a prayer, if you're trusting in something you did, you may not have the real McCoy. Because salvation is not anything you do. Salvation is a gift. And you recognize there's nothing you can do. You can't earn this thing. There are no hoops that you jump through. You just have to come to the end of yourself and you realize, God, I deserve your wrath, but you want this relationship with me? I'll take it. And so you know that you know that you know because of what he did, and you trust that he satisfied the just demands of a holy God on the cross of Calvary. And when he said, it is finished, it is finished. And so we want to know. I want to know. And I want each of you to know for sure. And so that takes us to the next step here. So go back and pick up at verse 9. Because in verse 8 he said, if you have these qualities, then you'll never be unfruitful. Verse 9 he says, whoever lacks these qualities, remember those virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, and those who lack these things, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What he's saying in brief and in common terms is he says, those who do not have these virtues really have no assurance. There is no assurance. Well, you say, well, I prayed that prayer. I walked that aisle. I did this little thing. Have you ever read 1 John? Because that's the book we go to get a confidence, isn't it? These things have I written to you, my brethren. I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. He that believeth on the name of the Son of God is... But what did John say? John said, I wrote these things that you might know. And so that's when I asked the question, what did you write, John? Well, we go back and we start at chapter 1 in the book of 1 John, and we find out that he that says he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness, that person's a liar. And you go to chapter 2, and he says, he that says he knows him and keeps not his commandments, the truth is not in him. He that says he loves God and hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. And so we read 1 John, and John is saying, check your life, 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 check your life. Did you pass? If you passed, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. But if you failed, and 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 you failed, what makes you so sure? Folks, that's not a good place to be. I don't want to be there. And I don't think you want to be there. And so Peter is saying, you don't want to be like this. And so that's where he goes on to verse 10. He says, Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. How can I know? How can I be sure? How can I really know? Examine your life because if Christ saved your soul, if you really came to know him because you recognized you were a sinner and you deserved his wrath, and you cried out to him knowing there was no hope apart from him, and he saved you, that'll change your life. That'll change you. And so Peter says, you don't quit. You be diligent. And it's interesting that this isn't the only place that Peter says that in his book. In fact, in chapter 3, I'm getting ahead of myself again. You didn't see that, did you? Let me back up. Don't take a chance with this decision. Don't take a chance. So he brings this second one up. If these qualities are in you and increasing. But in chapter 3, he says this. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. And when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and this earth and all its works that are done in it will be exposed. Therefore, brethren, or beloved, since you are waiting for these, I want you to be diligent. I want you to be diligent to be found by him without spot, without blemish, and at peace. And so in chapter 1, when he says in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Don't take your relationship with God for chance. God doesn't want you to wonder. He's not playing games. He wants every one of us here to make sure that we have an eternal destination that will both satisfy us and satisfy him. For he's not willing that you perish. But you can't earn it. If you're hoping that one day when you stand before him, he takes everything that you've done in life and puts it on the scale, and you're hoping that your good works outweighs your bad, it is not enough. One sin disqualifies you. Just one. Jokingly, as standing out there in the vestibule and people are coming in, and in fact, Debbie Fry got me this morning. She wasn't about to fall into my trap, and I ask how they're doing, and she'll say, I'm good. I say, no, the Bible says there's not one good. So this morning she says, I'm well. I'm well. There's none of us good. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think we all agree with that. But the Bible also says that the wages of sin, what I deserve from my sin, is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so Peter is wanting us to know. He's writing to individuals that are having a very difficult time living this Christian life. There's persecution taking place. And Peter's writing this maybe a year before his execution. He's wanting folks to know where they'll spend eternity. And so back in verse 10, he says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Verse 11, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The effector. Peter is saying, if these qualities are in you, you'll never be unfruitful. If these things are in you, you have a guarantee. You are absolutely sure. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. It's the if factor that we all have to answer. And so the question I ask for us this morning is this. Can I say, or will I say, this is the new if factor. Peter's not doing this one, I'm doing this one. This is the new one. Choose you this day. Remember Joshua saying this to his people? He brought them out of, took them into the promised land and took over from Moses. And he's standing before the people, and he's really questioning them. He really is. They say they love him. They say they're going to follow him. They say, don't you worry about us, Joshua. We're good to go. But he says, you choose this day whom you'll serve. In fact, the context goes on to say, look, if you want to serve some other god, you just go ahead and serve him. If that's your goal and desire, just go do it. But as for me and my house, Dad, this is for you dads. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. I want virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love to flow from our household. I want individuals, when they see me, to see Jesus. And when they look at me, they don't just see a beautiful bush full of leaves. They see my fruit. They see my fruit. And so that's the if factor. Am I going to say that? Here's another one. I will run this race. I will. You don't have to join me. I'm willing to do it alone. If my wife doesn't want to run it, my children don't want to run it, people I work with don't want to run this race, my best friends don't want to run this race, people I go to church with don't want to run this race, it doesn't matter. I will run this race because I want to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I hope you do too. I hope you do too. I think what Peter is really driving at here is it's time to examine what is it we're passionate about. Are we really passionate about this relationship that we say that we have with Christ? I mean, if we're really passionate about him and what he's done for us, can we really be satisfied with an hour Sunday morning? Is that sufficient? Does that prove that I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? And the rest of the week is mine? No. Peter wants us. Now, you remember this guy? Remember, you know his background, don't you? There was a time when this guy would have stood before you and said, "Let me tell you, folks, there's no one in here that loves him like I do." He would say to a congregation like ours, "I don't care what you do, but I want you to know I'm willing to die for this guy." But then when the pressure got put on him, he said, "I don't know him. Never heard of him. You think I'm a part of this religion? You think I follow that guy? You're crazy." That's the guy. That's Peter. But then he tasted true forgiveness. Remember when he went fishing? And Jesus shows up on the shore. And Jesus says to, "Come on, eat, come and eat, come and eat." And Peter gets up there, and Jesus turns to him and says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Oh, he started to squirm, didn't he? He was a little more careful this time. You know how fond I am. But then when he sensed that true forgiveness, that even though he fell, even though he denied his Lord, even though he had crumbled like a little girl, God took him back under his wings and said, "All right, Peter, come on. You get out there and feed my sheep." That's the guy writing this. He's a new man now. So, folks, we're about to leave these doors. You don't have to leave the same way you came in. None of us do. Remember, we make this choice. If people see Jesus in me, if I take this serious, I'm going to make that choice. And you can walk out of here knowing that you know him, knowing where you'll spend eternity, and I want you to. I want us all to be passionate for Christ. And that's that strong feeling of enthusiasm and excitement for something or about doing something. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. If God called you home today, if he took your life, do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you're not sure, if you're not confident, then this morning, would you just talk to God? In your pew, right where you're at, just say, "Lord, I'm not sure. I really am not. I want to know. And I realize that I'm a sinner. I failed you. I've sinned against you. And I realize that the only hope that I have, the only chance that I have of spending eternity is not in me or anything that I do, but it's in faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And I believe that he died for me. I believe he paid for my sins. I believe he satisfied your just demands for me. And that without him, I am nothing. And without him, there is no life. And without him, there is no chance of spending eternity with you. And I place my faith and trust in him and him alone. Don't rest in a little decision you made when you were 3 or 5 or 7 or 14 through an emotional experience. You need to know for sure. And if you're unsure this morning, you commit yourself to him and put your faith 100% in Jesus Christ and him alone. For we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. And I hope each of us have done that. But we're going to be leaving in a moment, and I'm asking you if you're willing to say, I will run this race. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you'd like me just to remember you in prayer this morning, would you just raise your hand up and write back down that I would remember you this morning? Amen. Anyone else? Father, thank you. Your word is sharp sometimes, and it cuts. And it's easy to get caught up in a religion, even though we call it Christianity, that has no substance to it. And we want the real thing. And I pray that each one here truly does know Christ and they have assurance of where they will spend eternity. And if there's anyone here that is unsure and they would need someone to talk to, I pray that they would talk with me. I'll be up front here in a moment if they would like to talk to me now or call me later. Lord, there are others here that would be glad to talk with them. The elders I know would. And I pray that you would help us to become a body of believers. First of all, that we individually would become the very song that Susie sang. That when people see us, they see you. And that we would become individuals that have these virtues that Peter is speaking of. That we would add to our faith. We'd be continually growing step by step, day by day. And yes, we still fail. Yes, we still sin. But we get back up and we keep trying. And I pray that you would prepare us. I pray for those who have made decisions this morning or are still thinking of making those decisions. For those that have raised their hands, and there are others, that you'll work within their lives and minister to them and give them the grace and the strength that they need. Speak to us and help us as we close out, as we sing a song that asks you to prepare us, to be a sanctuary to where you can dwell in us, live in us, and be at home in us. And we'll submit this all into your hands, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.